please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 39. If you're using your Pew Bible this evening, and you can find this on page 593. So Psalm 39, page 593. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Now listen to this verse and imagine, speaking this to the Lord. Look away from me, that I may smile again, before I depart and am no more. So ends our reading of God's word this evening. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, Lord, this psalm is sometimes a very difficult psalm, but Lord, it has a message that we need to hear, and in your sovereign wisdom, a message that you have given to us. And Lord, we thank you for the words of this psalm. As we have before us this evening, an inspired way in which to speak with you in times of deep sorrow and great grief. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we look at these words this evening. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may speak clearly and think clearly your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, it was cold enough that Alicia and the kids, after evening church, went on up to the house. And as I came home, and they were a little bit behind them, and they were waiting there. And Ezra was excited to show me that if he could breathe, when he breathed out, he could see his breath coming out. And it was cold enough that you could see our breath. And as I was studying this psalm, that was playing back in my mind, and the imagery here that David uses in addressing his own life, and only his own life, but if you take the lives of all humanity, before God, we are just nothing but a mere breath. Like on a cold winter's night, it comes out of our mouth and then it is no more. And so as we look at this psalm, the title of the sermon is A Psalm for the Prayer for Life's Valleys. A prayer that the Lord has given us in times of great sorrow, in times of deep distress. And as we'll see in this psalm, a deep sorrow and a deep distress that is inflicted by God himself. It was by his hand that David was crying out. And so as we look at the psalm, we'll be looking at the theme, remember, we are all but breath and must seek God's mercy. Remember, we are all but breath and must seek God's mercy. I'll be looking at it in four points this evening. Be careful whom you grumble to. in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, all our days are only a vapor in verses 4 to 6. God's indignation will easily consume us, verses 7 to 11. Then let us earnestly seek the Lord's mercy in verses 12 and 13. So first of all, be careful whom you grumble to. In the opening verses here, we read, first of all, in the title, to the choir master, or that's Psalm 40, to the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And now, to give some little background, this Jeduthun is mentioned in 1 Chronicles. First of all, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 37 through 42. Here we read these words. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark, as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa, were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, regularly, morning and evening, to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Haman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Haman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. So we see here that this man, Jeduthun, was one that was appointed by David to have an integral part in the worship of God. His sons were gatekeepers. It says that he and another gentleman were assigned the express task of singing praise, thanksgiving to the Lord for his steadfast love endures. And as we consider that this man was given that expressed task, that purpose, and yet here we have in this psalm a psalm of deep sorrow. It's really kind of a stark contrast between what we read of his calling and purpose to give thanks and praise, and then here we have this psalm that was to be sung either by him or maybe by a tune that he wrote, a psalm of David that speaks of such deep and dark sorrow. He is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, in verses 1 and following. But as we get then to the body of the psalm, we see in these first three verses, I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, a fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. These verses, as David begins, he says he will guard his ways, that he will not sin by opening his mouth, and that he will guard his mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in his presence. But then as he remains silent, we see in verse 2 that he was silent, but he held his peace to no avail. If you recall, while we were singing this portion of the psalm, our Psalter takes a slightly different interpretation, that he remained silent and did not speak any good. Really, the ESV, I think, has it right here. The idea that of David here in these verses is that he is remaining silent in the face of those who are wicked as he is suffering and enduring the hardship that God has brought upon him. He's remaining silent in their presence, not speaking against his God. In their sight, giving them then ammunition to despise God all the more. He's remaining silent. But as he's remaining silent, and he's doing this so that he won't sin, so that he won't blaspheme God, so that he won't drag his name through the mud in the presence of the wicked, he's saying he was doing this to honor God. He's kept silent, but it was to no avail. It was to no good. It brought no benefit. And as he remained silent, he continued. His distress grew worse. His heart became hot within him. As he mused, the fire burned, and then it reached a point where it bubbled over, and he spoke. And then we have there his prayer to the Lord. One way that we can illustrate this is as if you consider the relationship between husband and wife, and especially as they take on the role of parents, and one of the things that's important to do as husbands and wives interact as parents in front of their children is to not speak ill of the other parent in the presence of their children. That sheds a very bad light against the other parent. It is dishonoring to that other parent. It's not honoring the other parent in the sight of their children. And it gives the children a reason and opportunity to possibly and potentially despise the other parent that is being spoken against. It's really important for parents to do this and to exhibit that self-control. That is what David is doing here on a certain scale. He understands that as a believer, as someone who is God's servant, if he were to go to some unbeliever and speak ill of God, it would be a blasphemy against God. It would drag his name through the mud. And so what we can learn from this is that when we are in the depths of some valley that maybe God is bringing into our life, we must not go to the unbeliever and talk to them about our issues with our Creator and our Redeemer. If we have some issue, if we are being oppressed in some way, if the hand of God is upon us for whatever reason, we can learn from these verses is to exhibit the self-control necessary to not speak ill of God in that situation in the sight of unbelievers. It will give the unbeliever more ammunition against our God, and it will potentially drive them even further away from Him. And so as David then begins this psalm, seeing he does not want to sin, he puts a muzzle on his mouth, and the fire burns within him until he finally speaks. We see that he doesn't speak to an unbeliever or go find someone or in the presence of the wicked. He goes to the Lord Himself. He goes to God Himself and speaks to Him. And so that moves us then to point number two. All our days are only a vapor. In verses 4-6. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing there in turmoil, man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. There is these verses, Salah, halfway through, and it's, again, that encouragement for us to pause and to reflect upon the words that are spoken here. And as we pause and reflect upon them, one of the things that we realize that these words are really a nice summary of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Solomon going through in the book of Ecclesiastes and showing how everything that he had an opportunity to try was all the wealth that this world had to offer in the end was nothing. It was vain. It was empty. Here, too, his father reaches a similar conclusion in these words that all men are but a vapor. They're but a breath before God. You have made my days just a few hand breaths, the measurement of a cubit. If you consider the lifetime of a person, as we mentioned in Matthew a few weeks ago, a few hand breaths of life, if you consider eternity a line, a few hand breaths would be just a little tiny speck. And that's the measure of our days. One commentator, Derek Kidner, writes, "There are mixed emotions here. The opening and the closing of the psalm betray David's revulsion against the brevity of life, which has been brought home to him by suffering. Yet his first prayer is that he may learn the lesson of it well. This seems to be a deliberate act of facing unwelcome facts as God's facts and seeing them as he sees them." That's what David is doing here in these verses. He's in a situation, he's in a deep, dark valley, being oppressed by the hand of God for whatever reason. We don't know the situation. And as the turmoil burns within him, it overflows that he goes to God Himself And it's as if David is finally facing the facts as God sees them. And he's going directly to him and taking this issue with him. I would liken it to a patient who might receive a dire diagnosis. We could receive that word from a doctor and be angry and then go maybe and complain to some other patients about this doctor who has given us such a horrible diagnosis. Or we could submit to that diagnosis and face it head on, as unwelcoming as it is, and then endure the treatment, Lord willing, that there would be for such a dire diagnosis. David here, he's in a painful situation, but he knows the only opportunity he has to be delivered from this situation is to turn to the very hand that is inflicting the suffering, to turn to God himself and to seek deliverance from him. And so, however painful these situations might be, we must face the facts as God sees them in his light, and going to him in our time of need and seeking his aid in these situations. Moving on then to our next section, verses 7 through 11. God's indignation will easily consume us. We read these verses, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah." As we reflect on these words are really hard words, in my mind, for us to utter on our own. If we were just to, on our own, say these words to God, we have to be careful as we say them. Everyone, I'm thankful that the Lord has given us an inspired means by which to say words like this. We see David almost reaching a level of frustration that he doesn't understand why the Lord is actually bringing this suffering upon him, and he's going to him asking him to remove this issue. He's hoping in the Lord. He's waiting upon him. He seeks deliverance from all his transgression so that he is not made a scorn of the fool. And as he stands before the Lord in this valley of life, he says he is mute. He does not speak because he knows it is the Lord who is the one who is doing this. And then he, the imagery here that David uses, that as the Lord disciplines a man with rebukes for sin, he consumes him like a moth, what is things that are dear to him. That imagery that we have of moths eating away at our clothing, and we want to get rid of moths because they destroy some articles that may be dear to us. Derek Kidner says of these words also, "What troubles David is the heavy-handed treatment of so ephemeral, invulnerable an offender as man. This is the paradox that troubled Job. And like most paradoxes, it concealed unexplored wealth. Everything difficult indicates something more than our theory of life yet embraces. In this case, the fact that man is made for sonship and for eternity." What Derek Kidner is getting at here is that as David recounts to the Lord just the fleeting life of man, even going back to verse 4 here through verse 7, and the fact that in the Lord's indignation, he so easily consumes humanity, and we're just a mere breath before him. His troubles here, as Derek Kidner interprets it, is that God would be so heavy-handed on a creature that is so fleeting, that is does not last, that is just a mere breath or a vapor before him. And as David considers this, what we are drawn to, possibly David himself, is the fact, well, what is the reason that God would take so much trouble to discipline a human being? When we are nothing but a vapor before him, when we are nothing but a breath before him, why would an eternal, all-powerful God make the trouble of actually disciplining us? because we were meant for more than this life. We were meant and made for sonship. We were meant and made for eternity. He disciplines us because our life is not encapsulated by how we live in the span that we have here on this earth. But we are made for and built for sonship. We are built for eternity. We are made to be the children of God. And by His mercy and His grace, He redeems His people and adopts us as His children, removing us from the kingdom of light. And so we're left with this paradox here that David brings to our mind, that we are vapors made for eternity. We are vapors made for eternity. We're made to be children of God. And what we see in these verses and are pointed to is that the Lord shows His love in His discipline. Although His discipline can be heavy and hard and be heavy upon us and weigh us down, it is because of His love for us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't discipline us. He would just allow us to continue on into condemnation. But He loves us, and so He lays His hand upon us to discipline us, because we are meant to be His children and meant to live eternally with Him. This then moves us into our fourth and final point this evening. David now knows that we are merely but vapors in the presence of God, and His anger and His wrath will consume us unless we plead for mercy, let us then earnestly seek the Lord's mercy. In verses 12 to 13, David writes, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." The first thing that I want to point out in these two verses is kind of the middle section that David talks about here. "For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." This gives a hint of David's view of how he has been examining and thinking about how fleeting life is, how transient life is. It leads him to the fact that he is just a sojourner with God. This earth is not his home. You know, like his fathers, like Abraham was a sojourner through the land of promise, but didn't actually set foot there. And we learn in the New Testament that Abraham looked forward to a greater city, because he knew that he wasn't going to inherit this land and walk in it. But he was looking forward to the day of Christ. And so David here, when he cries out, "For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers," it's a cry revealing to us the attitude of David, that he understands that this life, how fleeting it is, we're just guests here with God. We're sojourners with Him, the children of God, as we are plodding along this life to the promised land when the new heavens and the new earth. But then surrounding this verse, that section, those phrases, David first starts off, verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears." But then in verse 13, he gives kind of the opposite. I mean, he wants God to hear his prayer, but he's telling him, "Look away from me. Turn your gaze from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." He cries out to God to hear his prayer from the depth of his soul in this hard situation in life, in this valley that he is going through, pleading with the Lord to give ear to his cry and to not withhold his peace as he is pleading to God and weeping before him. And the phrase here, "to look away from me that I may smile again," it's as we've looked at that phrase before, the gaze of the Lord looking upon his people. As I mentioned, when I give the benediction, you know, when we talk about the Lord turning his gaze upon us and giving us peace, that's, you know, the good gaze of the Lord as he looks upon his people and gives his peace. Here, it's a gaze of discipline that David is speaking of here. He's asking the Lord to look away from him in his anger, to look away, to not look at the sin or the wickedness that he has and the reason for his discipline, to forgive him, to wipe away and remove that transgression, and to so look away so that he might have some reprieve, so that he might smile again, so he may have some semblance of joy in this life while he's here on this earth. That's the real kind of folk, or the meaning that David is saying here, that for God to look away from him so that he might have some type of joy in this life and before he departs and is no more. But as I mentioned before, and as we draw this psalm to a close, what we learn from David in these verses here is that although it is the Lord who disciplines us, it is the Lord who might strike us, he is the only one that we can turn to save us, to redeem us, to carry through. And although it may be his hand upon us, we know that it is ultimately for our good to remove whatever sin might be clinging on to us. And so in these dark valleys, what we're called to do is to turn to the very God that brought us there. Because he is the one that promises, as he leads us in those valleys, he will lead us through those valleys, and that he will bring us to the other side. You know, as I was studying this psalm, this is one of the psalms that, to be honest, if I were a worship song praise writer in the church today, I would be absolutely terrified to write anything close to this. If you were to get it wrong in some way, if it wasn't done properly, it is a very thin line to tread. But I rejoice that God has given us this psalm. That God, in his infinite wisdom, who understands that in this life we experience deep, dark valleys brought on by his hand, he has given us an inspired means by which we can actually voice to him our concerns and our frustrations. He has given us a means by which we can address him in these dark valleys, asking him why. What are you doing? I don't understand. But doing it in a way that is honoring and pleasing to him. That is a great mercy of God and a sign of his grace to us. But scripture can be misused. And so even with the psalm, although it's inspired and written by his servant David, when we use it, we do have to be careful in using it. And we can abuse it, but we must use it in humble submission. If we find ourselves in a dark, deep, dark valley, and we don't understand what God is doing in our life, we can turn to Psalms like Psalm 39, and through humble submission to him, pray this prayer, seeking his guidance and his wisdom as we endure whatever trial he has brought into our life, but knowing ultimately that he will carry us through it. And remembering as we look at this psalm, as we pray this psalm, that all of humanity are but a mere breath before God. So as we approach him in such way, remembering that we are but a breath before him, that our days are nothing on this earth in front of him. And so then to seek his mercy, to implore his mercy, and to call upon him to be merciful to us in these times. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And we know, Lord, that any circumstance that we come upon in this life is ultimately for our good. And even the times, Lord, that are deep and dark valleys. As one of the commentators said, that not every day, we can't spend every day on the mountaintops. Or not every day is Sunday. But the week is filled with weekdays. Our lives are filled with valleys. And so, Lord, this is a prayer that you have given to us that we can pray to you when we are in the midst of those valleys, in the midst of those struggles. May we do so, Lord, in humble submission, depending upon your mercy, knowing that we are but a breath before you. And we thank you, Lord, that we are meant for so much more, that you in your mercy have called us out of darkness into light, and you have adopted us as sons and daughters. And although our life seems fleeting in this earth, we know, Lord, that we are made and we are meant to be your children for all of eternity. And we pray, Father, that we would hold fast to that comfort and that truth as we face various trials and valleys in our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.